days ago. Well, thank you. I didn't know what Jennifer and Rachel will be sharing, but God has a way of working things together. Because what I've prepared this morning is actually the passage in Scripture that we use in the Sabbathon curriculum to not only facilitate healing in women's lives, but also to lead them to Christ. And that passage is in Luke 7. So if you'd like to turn your Bibles to Luke 7, it's going to be kind of fast and furious. There's a lot in this chapter, but it's a really cool, a cool chapter because of what Luke captured here for us. Because what we see here is a chapter all about our identity. And you heard the ladies talk about that this morning. You know, we are experiencing an identity crisis here in America. Our identity is of utmost importance because it defines who we are and how we live. We link value to our identity. You know, when we came home from Austria as missionaries, it was unexpected. I had planned to live there my whole life, live and die in Austria. But God very clearly took us out of Austria after spending 6 years there. But when I got home, because I was no longer a missionary, I didn't know who I was. And that was not the right thing to do. I was placing my identity in my job, in my work, and that's not where I should have placed it. Many young people and adults today are in an identity crisis regarding their sexuality. Despite the obvious biological differences, people are confused about whether they're male or female. We also talk about midlife crisis. You know, especially men. I think we get halfway through our lives and we look kind of like Solomon did. We look at everything we've done and where am I? You know, why am I doing this? What difference am I making? Same thing can happen at retirement. You know, we poured our lives into our careers and now we're retired. And now who am I? We're obsessed in our culture today with finding ourselves, with self-discovery. Many of us, including myself, have even said later in life, I still don't know what I want to be when I grow up. And I think you can identify with that. We wrongly define our identity by our job, by, as the ladies described, by something that happened to us in life, or by a choice that we've made, or we allow other people to define who we are. You know, victims of sexual abuse or those who have experienced an abortion often face a significant struggle by linking their identity with their experience, and it profoundly impacts and affects them. This whole issue of identity is a monumental issue. And I want to look at Luke 7 this morning because it provides so much insight into this issue. I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but I am going to kind of review the whole chapter. But I do want to read the segment from verse 36 through 50. Luke 7, starting with verse 36. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, but she is a sinner. Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher, he said. Two people owed money to a certain money lender. One owed him 500 denarii. Denarii was basically a day's wage. So one owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back. So he forgave the debts of both. Now which of them will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. You judged rightly, Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little, loves little. Then Jesus said to her, Your sins are forgiven. And the other guests began to say among themselves, Who is this who even forgives sins? And Jesus said to the woman, Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Now, prior to this incident, in this chapter, a number of things have happened, and I want to jump back very early in this chapter. There's a centurion, a Roman centurion, who has a servant he loves, and the servant is sick. And so the centurion has heard about Jesus, and he sends some of the Jewish elders to find Jesus and bring him to heal his servant. Well, the Jewish elders go to Jesus, and their words to him are, Jesus, you got to come heal this guy's servant because he is worthy. This centurion has done good things for us. He's built our synagogue. He is worthy. So you need to come. Interestingly enough, though, Jesus is on his way to the centurion's house to heal his servant. And the centurion sends some friends out to tell Jesus, in the centurion's words, Lord, you don't need to come under my roof. I am not worthy. The Jews said, this man is worthy. The centurion says, Lord, I am not worthy, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. So Jesus healed his servant by distance. And Jesus was amazed at this man's faith. He said he had not seen such great faith in all of Israel. Well, a little farther along, John the Baptist has been thrown in prison by Herod, and things are not going the way John thought they might. And so John sends two of his disciples to Jesus, and he asks Jesus, Are you the one we were expecting? Are you the Messiah, or should we be looking for another one? And Jesus doesn't answer them right away. He just has them observe what's going on. And basically, he tells them then, after they've seen what he's doing, he replied to the messengers, Go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor, and blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. Which, by the way, is a reference to a messianic prophecy in Isaiah 8:14. So Jesus identifies who he is by his actions and his words and sends these messengers back to John. Well, then Jesus starts talking about John's identity. And he asks the people, when you went out to John, who did you expect to meet? Who did you expect to see? You know, and he gives these different options, you know, a reed swaying in the wind, or a man dressed in fine clothes. Anyways, Jesus explains who John was, that John is actually the forerunner of the Messiah predicted in Malachi. And Jesus quotes Malachi here. And so he's identifying who John was. And then what's interesting is in verses 29 and 30, Luke kind of inserts a parenthetical elaboration here, and he says, all the people, even the tax collectors, when they heard Jesus' words, acknowledged that God's way was right, because they had been baptized by John. Well, what's going on here? Well, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. So when people recognized their identity, that they were their sinners before God, they came to John, they repented of their sins, and by being baptized to him, they were merely declaring publicly, I am a sinner in need of God's forgiveness. And they were baptized. But verse 30 says, but the Pharisees and the experts in the law rejected God's purpose for themselves because they had not been baptized by John. So the Pharisees, the experts in the law, were rejecting God's purpose for themselves. Well, now we get to this portion of verse 36 that I read. And there's a few main characters here, the Pharisee being one of them. We don't really know why the Pharisee invited Jesus to dinner, but we can speculate, because of what's here, that his motives were not probably great. Perhaps he was trying to impress people, or maybe he was trying to trip Jesus up in his words. We know that he didn't have good motives, because for one thing, he didn't offer Jesus any of the common courtesies that a host would offer. Jesus actually draws attention to this. But he didn't offer him foot washing. He didn't offer him a kiss. And this sounds weird to us, but you know, in our context today, it would just be a warm handshake and welcome. It's not a romantic type of kiss he's talking about, okay? It's the kind of the European pecker on either side of the face. You get that. And then he also says that he didn't even offer him the courtesy of oil, anointing of oil on his head, which was just it was a refreshment. It would be like offering someone lotion, you know, whose skin is hot and dry today. Anyways, so this Pharisee, whatever his motives were for inviting Jesus, he invites Jesus to dinner, and he's got some other guests there. Presumably also Pharisees or teachers of the law. And Jesus sits down at the table with this Pharisee. Well, then this woman who heard about Jesus and the fact that Jesus is here, she comes in and she begins ministering to Jesus. A woman who lived a sinful life in that time. And let me make sure I'm not getting ahead of myself. Yeah, we know who the Pharisee is. By the way, as we saw earlier, the Pharisee, like the other Pharisees, rejected God's purpose for himself by rejecting John's baptism. The Pharisee identifies himself as being righteous because he looked down on this, sinful woman. And so he sees himself as righteous. Well, he can't stand the fact that Jesus is allowing her to even touch him, which is an indication that he certainly wouldn't. And he's just got a very arrogant, haughty attitude. The problem with his identity is that he doesn't see himself as God sees him. He has set up his own standard for his identity, and he is self-righteous. Well, this woman comes in. She stands behind Jesus at his feet weeping. She begins to wet his feet with her tears. She wipes them with her hair, kisses them, and pours perfume on them. An incredible show of love toward her Savior. She recognizes Jesus as her Savior, and she recognizes who she is, that she is a sinner in need of a Savior. And then in the midst of all this, Jesus tells this parable to Simon. Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Which of them will love him more? And we see in this parable that both Simon, this Pharisee, and the woman are represented in this parable. Now, the woman, obviously, is the one who owed 500 denarii, and the Pharisee is the one who owed 50. The problem is that Simon does not yet recognize that he owes God because of his sin. And you know, even though we know good theology that all sin is detestable to God, we still have this old fleshly mindset of a scale, you know, in our minds about good and bad, and that if the good outweighs the bad, that, you know, we're okay. And that's not the case. And my wife cringes when I tell this, but I'm going to tell it anyway. Because I can't think of a better example of sin and how detestable it is to God. But let's say that I made and I'm not a baker, but I can read instructions, okay? But let's say that I made a nice big hot pan of brownies, you know, and I mean, you can smell them, they smell great, and you know, we love to dig into those brownies. But right before you take a bite, I say, by the way, I only used a quarter teaspoon of dog poop in that recipe. You know, at that point, we recognize it doesn't matter whether I used a quarter teaspoon or a whole cup. The whole thing is defiled. And that's what sin is in our life. We're all... Thank you for not... Thank you, brother. But we're all defiled. We all need Christ. We all need forgiveness of our sins, whether we owe 50 or 500 or whatever the number is. We're all defiled. We're all sinners before God. We need a Savior. And so we look at the identity of this woman. She recognizes, you know, who she is. We don't know. It just says she's a sinful or an immoral woman. One translation calls her a prostitute or a harlot. And by the way, women rarely choose that profession on their own. They're quite often forced into it. But regardless of that, she recognizes who she is before the Lord. She is that person who owed 500 denarii in this parable. And in her case, because she knows and she recognizes who she is before the Lord, she comes to him for forgiveness. And knowing that she's forgiven, she demonstrates her great affection for Jesus by washing his feet with her tears, drying her hair, kissing them, and even anointing them with expensive perfume. This is what's so cool. Verse 47, he says to Simon, therefore I tell you, her many sins, and one translation says, and they are many, have been forgiven as her great love has shown. We need to recognize here what comes before what, that the things she's doing to Jesus, the way she's ministering to Jesus, are the result of her forgiveness, not the cause of it. Okay. Her great love has been shown. Her many sins have been forgiven as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little. And Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. And then verse 50, Jesus says to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. This is so cool because this woman now is no longer identified as a sinful woman, as an immoral person, as a harlot, as a prostitute. She's now identified as one who has been forgiven and who loves much. And I want to come back one more time to Jesus, because what Jesus does in this in this passage from 36 to 50 is incredible, because we recognize that Jesus is so gracious and loving. Here he accepted the invitation of a Pharisee that he knows has already rejected God's purpose for himself. And yet he received this self-righteous Pharisee in the same way he received this sinful woman. Without hesitation, Jesus let this sinful woman touch him and minister to him. He was not repulsed by her. He didn't show any disgust or condemnation toward her, only love, forgiveness, and acceptance. By contrast, again, the self-righteous Pharisee would never have let her touch him. In his thinking, he would have been dirtied and soiled. Jesus can't be dirtied by our sin, however. He only cleanses and forgives us. But we see from this incident that Jesus is so totally approachable. No matter what we've done or what has been done to us, or who we are or what we think of ourselves, Jesus is totally approachable. We simply need to come to him with our broken identities and trust him to cleanse us, forgive us, and grant us that new identity. We walk away from him or with him with a new identity. He simply seeks our trust, our love. Now in Christ, we no longer have to be identified by what we've done in the past or what was done to us. 1 John 3:1 declares, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God, and that is what we are." And then Galatians 4:6 says, "And because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father." We can call God Abba, Father. And we trust Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and he cleanses us. He gives us our true identity as a son or daughter of God. In Christ, there's no confusion anymore about our identity. We are children of the Most High God and brothers and sisters of each other. I just encourage you this morning, if you came in here this morning confused about your identity, take that to Jesus. Let him cleanse you. Let him forgive you. Let him give you a new identity. If anyone is in Christ, they're a new person. The old life is past. A new life has begun. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you. You are so good and loving and kind. Thank you for this passage in Luke 7, where you reveal to us how to obtain a new identity in you, and we praise you for that. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Just want to mention, next week is Palm Sunday, and we're going to be looking at John 13. And then the following week, April 4th, is Easter. And then the week after that, April 11th, Tyler will be here.